come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So, Father, as we just come before you right now, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for San Bernardino. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just descend upon that city. Lord, that you would intervene in those situations. I pray particularly right now for the family of the little 8-year-old, Lord. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them, that you would let them know that you're with them, Lord, that you would cause Christians to circle around them, as I saw people praying for one another, Lord. There's no law against praying in the schools when it comes to stuff like this, and I thank you, Lord, for the bold people who go in and pray, and I pray, God, that you would somehow, Lord, that you would be glorified through all of this, and that you would comfort the kids that were involved and the adults that were involved and just all of them, Lord. I just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would do that work. And just as we get into our study, Lord, I pray that you would also minister your word, Lord, as only you can. I pray for your word to be spoken and nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, Lord. And we thank you for your presence with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last Wednesday, Jesse and Shannon and their two girls, Emmy and Mia, 15 and 14 years old, came back from their trip to Haiti. They did the medical trip to Haiti, and it was a really short one. They went there, and while they were on their trip, they had an older man. When the kid said older, I think he was about 40. An older man came up to the clinic, and he was looking for some glasses. And every pair of glasses they tried on him didn't work, couldn't see through them. And Emmy, before she left, who is the 15-year-old, before she left, she had grabbed her glasses that she wore when she was a little kid. And she no longer needs the glasses. So that's the first amazing thing, that those glasses were still in that house, because these guys are minimalists. They do not keep anything. But there were those glasses, and she grabbed them. She said, somebody might need these glasses. So there he was trying on all these glasses, and he tried on her glasses. And he looked around. He said, I can see everything. So her obedience to the Lord to just grab those glasses, even the obedience to the Lord to keep those glasses all this time and to be able to just pass those on to somebody in that setting is just amazing. And all the other stuff that happened with Haiti, with their group, is just, I can't wait for you guys to hear it. So if you haven't heard it on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. So our sliding door got broken. At home, working on the lawn, using the weed whacker, a stone hit the glass, and it just made a beautiful sound. I was teaching somewhere, and Bill, after I was finished teaching, Bill said, he called, and he said, are you with someone who can do FaceTime? And so, okay, I was with Vanjie, so he called Vanjie. We did FaceTime, and he said, I just want to show you what happened in the yard. And he pans over, and he shows me what has just happened to the sliding glass. Oh, All righty. So we have double paned windows. Of course, the whole thing has to be replaced because you can't just put in a new window. You have to replace the whole thing. And of course, ours is not normal size. It has to be special order. So you always keep things like that, you know, keep life exciting. So anyway, last night I was taping up the one side of the glass that was still left there. And as I was taping it up, I thought of something that I had seen on Instagram from my friend that she sent me. It was a church sign that read, "Duct tape may patch a lot of things, but three nails fixed everything." Is that so good? I needed to share that with you. Duct tape might patch up a lot of things, but three nails fixed everything. And so as we look toward Easter. I am just excited about this. Okay, so we talked about how many people are teaching John, yeah. Right? Okay, now J. Vernon McGee is also teaching John now, and John is teaching John, and all kinds of people, and the men, and all that. So Sunday night, came to church, and to see Marnie and the guys that sang on Sunday morning. And they shared a message. Guess what they shared a message on? John chapter 9. Yeah. So I got a few tidbits here and there, just picked them all right off of what they were teaching. So you get to have a bit of that. So I'm excited about Easter. We're not going to get into Easter in the book of John before it happens, obviously. I wish I had thought that far ahead, and we could have traded some of these chapters. But when we do get to it, we're going to celebrate in the same way that we're celebrating right now, Jesus' resurrection. So when we get into chapter 9 here, just as we walk through it, and we start with verse 1, "And now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." As Jesus passed by, he saw the man. He saw the man. How many times do we walk past people and we don't see them? There have been times when I've walked past someone and they've come back to me later and they go, "Are you mad at me or something? You were looking right at me and you didn't even respond to me." Well, I didn't see them. They were right there, but I didn't see them. Apparently, this blind man who had been blind from birth had been at the temple, at that area, quite often. They knew him. They were familiar with him. But Jesus saw him. And Jesus sees you every moment of the day. Always. Jesus sees you. He does not take his eyes off you. You know what? He only has eyes for you. And how does that work? That he only has eyes for me, but he only has eyes for you, and he only has eyes for you. How does that work? I don't know, but I know that that's what he said. And we want to have eyes for him, and we want to notice people in the same way that Jesus noticed this blind man. And as he took notice of this blind man and he saw him, the disciples noticed him now. I'll bet the disciples have walked past this man numerous times. When we're in Israel, there are a number of guys that we are familiar with now who sit in certain places to get some income, and we've become familiar with them. And there have been a lot of times when we've walked right past people and didn't really notice them. But Jesus noticed them, and the disciples noticed him. And so because they notice him and that he was blind from birth, they obviously knew he'd been blind from birth. And they said, okay, who sinned, this man or his parents? Who's responsible for this? They are looking for a cause for the blindness. Because it was believed at that time, if you had any infirmity, it was because there was sin in your life. Now, there's some teaching going around right now that says if you don't have enough faith to do that, or you don't have enough faith to be healed from certain things. But at that particular time, they did believe that you could sin in the womb. Now, how is that possible that they would believe such a thing? They based it on Jacob and Esau and how they fought for first place in the womb. That little ornery Jacob who just won, I want out, and I want out first, and if I can't get out first, I am going to hang on to the heel of my brother, and I'm going to somehow be first. It was God's plan that he be first, but that was what they based it all on, and that's a whole nother story. So that's what they based it on. Did the parent sin, or did the child sin? What was the case? And Jesus answered and said, neither of these have sinned. And he gives them, they're looking for a cause, and he gives them the purpose. They're looking for a cause for the blindness, and he gives them the purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is that God should be revealed in him. We see that again in Lazarus chapter 11. He was in that situation that God would be glorified. That was the case. As we get through the book of John, we realize that John always is showing the glory and the power of God. That's what this book is about, showing the glory and the power of God, always showing Jesus to be God. But suffering gives us opportunity to display God's grace. Why do I have the suffering going on in my life? We have opportunity to display God's grace in the midst of it. Yes, suffering is hard. Jesus noticed the pain. He noticed the pain. He knows your pain. He knows your hurt, whether it's emotional, spiritual, or physical. He knows your pain. But let me tell you this. Don't waste the pain. Don't waste the pain. Walk through it. Walk through it. Get your walk with the Lord closer and in tight together, because he's going to be the one you're going to need all the time as you walk through this. So I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We talked about that last week, the light of the world. We know all about that. And Jesus' time on earth was soon ending, and he knew that. He had to be about the Father's business. He had to be doing what God had called him to do, God the Father had called him to do. None of us knows when our time is up. The teacher yesterday did not go to school thinking that was going to be her last time. That little 8-year-old didn't go to school thinking that was going to be his last breath that he took. His parents didn't think that. Numbers of other people who have just dropped dead from something, or a car accident, or whatever it is. None of us knows how much time we have here, so we don't have time for procrastinating. We do not have time to procrastinate in things. God has called us to certain things. We need to be about them, because now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of salvation, and we need to pay attention to that. So when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, which we learned about last week as well. So he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. And so Jesus spat on the ground, he made clay, he applied it to the eyes. Jesus was working on the Sabbath. He not only made clay, he also applied it to the eyes. He was working on the Sabbath. Let me tell you some things that are forbidden on the Sabbath day. A man may not fill a dish with oil and put it beside a lamp and put the end of a wick in it, because that's working. If a man blows out a lamp on the Sabbath to save the lamp or the oil or the wick, he's in trouble. A man may not go out on the Sabbath with sandals made with nails, because it constitutes a burden. The weight of the nails are too much of a burden for you to be carrying around. A man may not cut his fingernails or pull out hair from his head or his beard? No. I'm sorry. May I say anything?
I already told everybody.
Oh, you already told. So what they said up here is no sprouts. No sprouts. So, but also forbidden to heal on the Sabbath. They were forbidden to heal. Medical attention could be given only if life was in actual danger. That's the only time medical attention was given. Even then, it had to be only such as to keep the patient from getting worse, not to make him better. You hold off till the next day. Yes. Or until the sun goes down. It was forbidden to set a broken limb. If a man's hand or foot is dislocated, he may not pour cold water over it. It constituted working. Do you think that that's what God meant when he said for us to take a Sabbath? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so the applying of the clay was considered work. But in the ancient world, now he used his spittle, right? And that sounds a little weird to us. But it does, especially in our germophobic time that we all live in. But in the ancient world, it was quite common to use spittle, especially the spittle of some distinguished person was believed to have curative powers. I did not know that before I started studying on this. But we are not talking about him doing this and wiping off some dirt or wiping on the eyes. We're not talking about that. We are talking about, I used to have my kids stick their tongue out and then I would wipe it with their own spit. But anyway, Jesus. It is a good idea. I think it's a good idea. I did, I guess. Jesus took the methods and the customs of his time and he used them to his glory. So this was not as unusual as we think. But it was, so this was not as unusual as we might think. But what is unusual is that Jesus did not heal this man's blindness. It wasn't a thing where he became blind. He created sight. And I was looking at this and I was thinking how appropriate that he would put clay on the eyes to create. Man was made out of the dust of the earth. And here it is mixed up and God is creating. This man had never seen before. So something wasn't there. I wonder, too, as I was looking at this, did his eyes look weird? You know, was he deformed in his eyes that he couldn't see? Was something just not connected to the brain? What was going on in there? I tend to believe that because they looked at him and said, isn't this the guy? That maybe there was a change in the way that he looked because of this creation that's now taken part on him. This is the only account of someone being born blind and being healed from it or having their eyes created. So we look at it a whole different way. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now this pool of Siloam that he went to, we talked about that last week. This pool was one of the engineering feats of the ancient world, the water supply of Jerusalem. Now, those of you who have been to Israel, you know this whole story. But the water supply of Jerusalem was always a precarious event of a siege. The water came from the Virgin's Fountain or the Spring Gihon in the Kidron Valley. The spring was completely exposed, so if they were under siege, they would be cut off from their water. So they came up with this idea, and it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. Now, if you've gone with us to Israel, you have had opportunity to go through that tunnel. I personally do not go through that tunnel because I really am claustrophobic. But A lot of people have gone through it. Now, in some spaces, it is 583 yards long. It, in some places, it's only 2 feet wide, and but its average height is about 6 feet. But there are places in it, and it's dark, and there are places where you're walking through like this. So that's not for me. You know, I don't like that. And your feet are wet, so because the water's running through. But here's the miracle of it. When they bored through all of this, they started from this end, and they started from this end, and they made a zigzag, and they actually met in the middle. Is that amazing? And then the water just flows right through there, down in to the Pool of Siloam. So they named it Siloam Sent because the water was sent into that pool. And that's how it got its name. The water was sent. And it also represents so many other things that we've talked about before. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. And so as soon as he comes back, there the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" And some said, "Oh, yep, this is him. No, but he just looks like him." And the guy says, "Look, I'm the guy. I'm the guy, and I'm looking at you. I'm the guy. I was blind. I'm seeing you." And so they look at him as he says that. Therefore, they said to him, "How did this happen?" He answered, and he said, "A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go wash in the Pool of Siloam,' and he went through the whole thing. And then I got my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." That speaks to me of something that's very important for us to remember. When Jesus has done a work in our lives, we need to keep our eyes on him. When he's opened our eyes to something, we need to keep our eyes on him. Jesus had sent him away so that he could go wash in the pool. And when he came back, Jesus was not there. Later, we'll see that Jesus found him. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep him in our sights. And so they brought him, who was formerly blind, to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened up his eyes. And so here we are. Then the Pharisees also ask him again, how did you receive his life? Okay, he made clay, put it on my eyes, he told me to go wash. And so therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Okay, I was blind, now I see, because he put clay on my eyes on the Sabbath. Who can do this but God? But there were others who said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And it caused division. The name of Jesus will cause division. There are the believers, there are the unbelievers. And it really does cause division in there. But they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" And he says, "He's a prophet." So he's gone from a man to now he's a prophet. "A man said to me," I put clay on my eyes, "now he's a prophet." But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind. "We have seen you here every week. However, I think you were putting it on." Is this what's being said here? The Pharisees did not believe that he was blind and had received his sight until they called the parents to him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he now see?" They said, "Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind, and we have no idea. So why don't you go ahead and ask him, because he's old enough for you to ask," because they didn't want to be followers of Christ at this particular point because they would be put out of the synagogue. They were threatened to be put out of the synagogue. And going down into verse 23, "Therefore his parents said, 'He's of age, ask him.' So they again called the man who was blind and said to him." Now, I love this blind man. I got to tell you, I love this guy. I just love the way that he stood up and spoke the truth. And so they reviled him. He answered them, "I've told you," verse, let's see, where are we? He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, are they telling him in verse 24, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. Okay, so the blind man says, if he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. This I know. This is the truth. What they said to him again, what did he do to you? Oh, come on, guys. Do we have to go through this again? Do you want me to tell you the story again so that you can be his disciples? Do you want to be his disciples? Is that why you're talking to me? Is that what we're talking about here? You want to be his disciple? Huh? I can see this guy talking to them. Remember, he's Jewish. There's some action going on here. Probably some yelling, too. But are you going to be his disciples? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And what does this guy say? I love it. I love it. Verse 30, the man answered and said, why, isn't this marvelous? That you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. You guys who know so much don't know anything. Another thing that was shared with us on Sunday night when they were speaking about chapter 9 was Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what we have here. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He is all that we need. And so now we know. So here's the blind man. He's still talking. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. This guy knew his Bible. This guy knew what he was talking about. He knew that in Psalm 34:15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. He knew that Psalm 145:19, he fulfills the desires of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. And he knew Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And so what happens with this? Since the world began, he says, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he's telling the Pharisees off. And I like him a lot. I like him a lot. And so what do? They resort to abuse, insult, and threaten force on him. And so what happens? They answered and they said to him, you were completely born in your sins, and are you teaching us? Guys, be careful. Remain teachable. Remain teachable. No matter what position in life you hold, stay teachable. Always stay teachable. And so are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now we have him going and looking for the blind guy. It says right here, he had found him. And Jesus said, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Well, I don't know. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Did he recognize the voice? You know, when you're blind, you have more acute hearing. I wonder if he recognized the voice. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus, for judgment, said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. This is not a being made blind. There is none so blind as those who refuse to see. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are you blind also? Oh, Jesus said to them, are we blind also? Jesus said to them in verse 41, if you were blind, if you were really blind, you would have no sin. If you had never heard the truth, you couldn't have responded to it, and so you would have no sin. But you do have the truth, he says. We see, therefore your sin remains. You say, we see, therefore your sin remains. We see that you are the Christ, but we refuse to accept it. Absolutely refuse. Let's recap this chapter on this blind guy. He began by calling Jesus a man, verse 11. A man that is called Jesus, open my eyes. He went on to call Jesus a prophet, verse 17. When asked his opinion of Jesus in view of the fact that he had given him sight, his answer was, he's a prophet. A prophet is a man who brings God's message to men. A prophet is a man who brings God's messages to men. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. A prophet is a man who lives close to God and has penetrated into his inner counsels. And so, yes, he was a prophet. And finally, the blind man came to confess that Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son in verse 38. And so he came to see that human categories were not adequate to describe Jesus. Human categories are not adequate to describe Jesus. Napoleon, you know who Napoleon was, and we're just closing with this. Napoleon was once in a group of skeptics who were discussing Jesus. They dismissed him as a very great man and nothing more. Gentlemen, said Napoleon, I know men, and Jesus Christ is no mere man. I love that about Napoleon because I have another view of who he was. The more we know about Jesus, the greater he becomes. The trouble with our human relationships is that we get to know somebody more and we find out their weaknesses, we find out their failures, and we find out, yeah, I don't like you so much. You know, I thought you were this and you didn't turn out to be this. And that's human relationships. But when we get closer to God, when we're closer to Jesus, the more we know him, the more we love him, the more we want to be close to him, the more we want to listen to him, the more we want to invest our time in prayer and in the reading our Bible. But the more we know Jesus, the greater the wonder becomes, and that will be true not only in this time, but also in eternity. There is none so blind as he who will not see. As you celebrate Easter, as you get excited about the things that you're doing, as you come to the sunrise service, I have missed one sunrise service since I've been saved. I love, love, love sunrise service. There is nothing like getting up early on Easter morning and just kind of in your mind thinking about the things that were going on at that time and when Mary went to the tomb and just kind of, wow, and nothing's in there. And, oh, my gosh, what have you done with him? And he speaks to her and all these things going, how can you, I don't know how I could miss it. I love sunrise service. I love Easter services too, the rest of them as well. But as we just pay attention to the reason that we're having this holiday, as we just keep our sights on the one who died for our sins and who rose again, that we might have eternal life, that we might be forgiven of our sins. Now, Good Friday service is going to be here at 12 o'clock this Friday. You're going to want to come. It's only supposed to last an hour. Bill's doing it. I'm sorry. I'm just saying, that's what he said. I'm just telling you that's what he said. So, it's only supposed to last an hour. So you want to come on that day, and then there are services on Saturday. I don't know how you celebrate Easter Sunday on Saturday, but we do. And then there's the 6, the 9, 11, and 1 o'clock, and then there's a 7 o'clock service as well on Easter night. So, Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you love us, that you have given us more than we could ever deserve. Lord, we are blessed more than we ever could deserve. And I thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, as these ladies get into their small groups, Lord, as they encourage one another, as they pray for one another, as they seek your face together with one another, as they read your word together and talk about the things about you, I pray, Father, that you would give them a special anointing, that your hand would be so heavy on them, Lord, that they would actually feel your presence. In the name of Jesus, Lord, would you anoint us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit? Fill us, Lord, to overflowing, that we might give glory to your name, that you would receive the glory for it. And Lord, we continue to pray for those among us who, Lord, who need healing, need your touch of healing. In the name of Jesus, we ask for miraculous healing. In the name of Jesus, that's what we're asking for. But Lord, we pray according to your will. So if you want to heal a different way, Lord, we know that you're doing it, and we trust you. Our trust is in you and in you alone. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.